great. Leave us continue understanding. I want to go somewhere with this. I want to go back to the 45th chapter of Isaiah for just and maybe even 46. Because we need to take a look at God. And I got some copies of my book here. I was going to give you a copy to look at. Did you take a copy? Okay. And I sent a letter to Dennis asking him if he would look at it. What I need is, because I'm thinking of a series, I've already got one section on another book, and then I started on air, I think. Then I'm going to do water and tell the kids, you know, they're drinking gas. Did you know you were drinking gas? Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Now, Cyrus is God's anointed. Cyrus is not a Jew. Cyrus is not going to be a king in Israel. He is not going to be a prophet in Israel. He's not going to be a priest in Israel. He's not going to be anything in Israel, but he is God's anointed. And he is God's anointed for only one reason, and that is to get Israel out of captivity and back to their land. But he is God's anointed. Now, when we're saying the first definition of education is to enlighten the understanding, then as God begins to expand the enlightening of our understanding, we, because we believe in providence and because we believe in decrees, etc., the things that we believe, we have to take a look at the world around us a little differently to understand at least the element of God is the one doing this. So the church, that does not mean that the church does not contend, because we are commanded through Jude to earnestly contend. And we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. So there is this body of doctrine, there is this truth of Scripture that the church has been entrusted with, that it is the obligation of the church to contend for. Now, in our contention, as we contend for the faith, we also have to understand that there is a very limited field. As we contend for the faith, the only place that the faith is going to take root and grow is in the elect. So we earnestly contend for the faith, and maybe the Lord will give us grace somewhere along the line that he will overpower the ungodly, or he will overpower the non-elect, and he will move people into positions of authority that would be favorable to the church. But with regard to the main body of doctrine that we call the faith, that is limited to the elect. So since we are not privy, since God did not send us a chapter in the Bible as he did in Numbers when he numbers the people, and where he gives us the names of the guys that go spy out the land, and where we have all of these things that are where God specifically identifies, he has not given us a list that identifies the elect. And so we are sowers, in that wherever God gives us the opportunity, we share. I gave a copy of my book to Bobby yesterday. And I gave it to him, and he looked at the cover of it, Ordinary Miracles, and I told him a little bit about what it said. I said, I want you to read this, and I want you to answer the questions. And I gave him some other instruction, and he agreed that he would. So I don't know whether he's elect or not elect. He's a guy that has had a miraculous form occur in his life, where a healing has come about that was not expected by the medical profession. And he has had a response. He has come back to the point that is utterly astonishing for a guy who has seen him from the very beginning laying in the intensive care ward to what I see today. I stand there and I look with with amazement that this has occurred. And I say, God, you have done something here. And I keep telling that what God has done in his behalf, at least what we'll call medically. At least he's done this in the healing. Now, where it's going to go in the spirit, I don't know. So when we are contending for the faith, we're contending for the faith, but with regard to the reception of that, there is a limited thing, and we have to understand that. So there are people. Now, one of the things that troubles me with regard to here is how many people in our assembly have decided that they have this limited need so that they come to church only at the 11 o'clock hour on Sunday morning. So they come the 11 o'clock hour on Sunday morning, which is basically saying that the other teaching times are non-essential. They don't need those. Now, I don't know whether they've got some other source of instruction they're receiving. I don't know what else they are doing. Maybe I need to pursue that. But this is kind of where we're at in history. So God calls Cyrus his anointed. Is Barack Obama his anointed? Anointed for a different reason. Is Joe Biden his anointed? You know, you have to look at these guys and you say, if God is the controller of history, if God is directing everything, these men are in power just as Cyrus came to power by God's decree. And they came to power perhaps for a different reason. Of course, it's a different reason because of the things that they're doing. Now, the Lord says, Cyrus was anointed, and then he said, whose right hand I have held, whose right hand I am holding. A right hand is a symbol of power, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings, open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, cut in sunder the bars of iron, and I'll give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, which call thee by name, am the God of Israel. I am going to illuminate you. I am going to enlighten your understanding. Now, none of us, Cyrus didn't write a book that I know of. There's nothing that we can go back in history and where Cyrus can give a testimony and say, I became king by the power of Yahweh. We have only what God is telling us here, what he will do in his behalf. And then he said in verse 4, for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect, I have called you by name. I have surnamed you, though you have not known me. All right, so he did it for what? He did it for Jacob, his servant's sake, and for Israel, his elect. Well, the church, of course, now, we're not talking Israel, we're talking the church. But here's God's statement about himself. I am the Lord and there is none else. I was reading an article by somebody or other, I don't know, because I read these articles and I'm only them partially. And I was reading this article where this fellow who was a professor at some theological seminary is going into apologetics and going into great detail to prove a certain portion of Scripture is the Word of God. So as I'm reading his little thing here, and he's going in and he's taking this point and this point and this point, this proves it's the Word of God, this proves it's the Word of God, this proves it's the Word of God. And while I'm reading it, I'm asking myself a question, to whom does it prove it? Now, when you say this apologetically, we're going to take these apologetics and we're going to prove the existence and attributes of God, whatever you're going to prove out of it in your own thinking, we're going to do this. You have to now ask the question, to whom? To whom do we improve it? The first point of education is to enlighten the understanding. Well, who is going to have their understanding enlightened? So we can attempt through this thing we call apologetics, which is a very large thing, to think, maybe we might even actually believe, that somehow we're going to prove something to somebody other than those to whom God is going to reveal it, and it's not going to happen. So apologetics obviously is a part of study that God has put into existence, and apologetics has a function, but that function is a limited function, and whatever is being proved has to be proved to somebody whom God has enabled to receive the proof. Now, does he ever give to somebody outside proof? Well, he gave it to Cyrus. Cyrus knew something, and he didn't know everything, but he knew something, that when he came to power, he used his power, which were great power, he used his power to allow Israel to go back to her land. So he says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God. Well, the word of God is the word of God because it is the word of God. I was cleaning the office. You wouldn't know it to look in there, but I actually have cleaned out a whole lot of stuff, and I got some to go. And I came across a letter I had written to the state of Ohio way back. At some point, I got a letter from the state saying that they had no record of Shekinah Christian Academy, either as a chartered school or as a non-chartered, non-tax-supported school. They had no record of it. And I had written this letter back to the state, and I said to the state, now this is somewhat amazing to me. When we incorporated as a church, we said in our document of incorporation that our purpose for existence was, and we included, education. And I said, the academy is an inseparable ministry of the church. It is a function of the church. So I posed them a question. I said, how is it that the state of Ohio can have no record of the existence of the academy when the existence of the academy is in our corporate statement? You can't not have a record because you have got the record of the incorporation. There was stapled to that a response that I got from the state. No, there was stapled to that a letter I wrote later saying, I have had no response from the state on this. And I remember going to Ken Shaw. I took my letter to Ken Shaw that I had sent to the state, and I sat down with Ken, and I said to Ken, look, here's our document, I can't think what you call it, our articles of incorporation. Here's what it says in the Articles of Incorporation concerning education. That includes the academy. This went to the state of Ohio. The state of Ohio accepted it, granted us corporate status, and so it has to be on record. And Ken says, well, you know, he went like Ken always did, and he said, let me make a copy of that, and I'm going to communicate with whomever, and I'll get back to you, which he never did, because Ken never, ever got back to you on anything. But we were saying, we are under God for the purpose of education, and we have told you we are under God for the purpose of education. We are not under the state. We acknowledge, now see, I understood the way my understanding was that when God ordains you to do something, just as he did Cyrus, when God ordains you to do something, that is the authority you need to do it. And you don't need to get a second opinion on it other than in the case of where Gilbert is saying, I want to be ordained, we have to say, well, you got to, here's what you have to do. And if you would go through us, you have got to go back and become an infant, basically. And you're going to have to grow up, and you're going to have to study, and you're going to have to learn, and you're going to have to become a member, and you're going to have to be approved. And it's going to take you a long time to go through this because we have to stay true to God. So, and the ordination, my understanding is, Jesus says to the disciples, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you For what purpose? That you should go and bear fruit. All right? So if God ordains you, and you know that in your heart, as we say, you know you have been ordained by God to do something, then you accept the authority of God, because in your doctrinal position, you say there is no authority but of God. Jesus says, God has given me all authority in heaven and earth. All authority belongs to God. And God channels that authority down through other places, but with regard to the church, there is no subordinate authority to God that has authority over the church with regard to the ministry of the church. That's the authority of Jesus Christ to do that. And so that's why we had to unincorporate, because we could not be under the dominion of the state. We had to be under the dominion of Jesus Christ, under the dominion of Almighty God. So I am the Lord, there's none else. The Bible is the Word of God because it is the Word of God and because God said it's the Word of God. We do not have to apologetically prove it's the Word of God, although we may do that in certain circumstances, and those who are capable will receive it. Those who are not won't. So here he says, I am the Lord, there's none else. He then drops down into verse 6 and says that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace and create evil. Well, what is the source of evil? There are a lot of guys that hate this verse. God, they say, well, God does not create evil. Well, God said he creates evil. All he had to do was to create a being known as Lucifer. And then Lucifer takes it from there. Lucifer decides in the course of time that he is going to overpower God and become God, etc., do all the things. And evil is born. And now evil is transposed from Lucifer, Satan, down to Adam and Eve, and from Adam and Eve to their posterity. And so the creation of evil is the creation of God. So because some people, I don't know what kind of a God that some of them serve, and they're so terrified that if you attribute something like that to God, that you make him less than God. Jesus says, when the disciples say, you know, we don't understand why you're teaching parables. Why don't you just come out and tell what needs to be? Why are you teaching parables? And Jesus points to the Jews around and says, because it is not given to them to know what it is I'm teaching you. They are under a spirit of slumber. They have, and then he goes through their pedigree, and he says, they are not permitted to know apart from the elect. The elect can know. So God says, I form light, I create darkness, I make peace, I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And then go down to verse 9, and he says, woe to him that strives with his maker. Well, you can strive with the maker. Very simply, you can strive with the maker by simply getting into a controversy with him over what he says in the Word. And if God makes a very clear statement in the Word, then we are not to challenge it. In fact, he carries that on in verse 9 when he said, shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou? Or thy work, in Romans, this is repeated in Romans. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what maketh it? What are you doing? Wait a minute. God, you can't make me like I am. Went up last night. This is really, we went up and watched Nick play ball. We went for one game, and we saw the last inning or two of the first game, and then we saw the second game. And the second game, they're playing this Nazarene church, and in the first two innings, two of the players on that team pulled muscles and had to, well, the one guy just went in to pitch instead of playing the field. He went and pitched. The other guy just had to completely go out. And it was in the next inning, a guy from that team is running the bases and turns an ankle and all kind. And the pastor is there. He's playing and he hits the ball and his wife goes over to the fence and says something to him. And he says, "My shoulder is so bad, I can hardly swing the bat." So as we're leaving, he's laying on the ground and his wife is doing stretching exercises with him. And I walked over and looked down to him. I said, "Guess you're going to have a healing service in the morning." And she said, "Yeah, he's going to have to lay hands on himself." So shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, "Why have you made me like I am?" Woe to him that saith unto his father, "What begettest thou?" Or to the woman, "What hast thou brought forth?" Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, "Ask me of things to come concerning my sons, concerning the work of my hands, command me." Command me. Now, if you go in and do the etymology, if you do the word study on that word command, it's command. I don't know what God is saying to him when God says, "Command me. Concerning the work of my hands, command me." It's, to me, it's like what he's saying, it's like a teacher to a student saying, "Ask me and I'll explain it to you." Well, he doesn't explain everything to us in detail, so our understanding is not perfectly enlightened so that we understand everything about everything, but he can give us a certain degree of understanding. My book is all about that. I don't understand this. So on the bulletin cover this morning, I put that bee on the beehive and put the little question, "Could you make a hive like this?" All right? So consider the work, and the answer is no. You probably couldn't. So, and it would not function. If you made something, it probably wouldn't function. So the works of the Lord's hand, don't strive with the maker. But if you want to know something, he said, "Command me." Now, if I jump over to 46, he asks in verse 5 the question, "To whom will you liken me?" To whom will you liken me? Now, I saw these guys get hurt yesterday. I kept thinking about Fred Blosser. I'm thinking, now this guy just pulled in, and he had to go out of the game. He couldn't play anymore. He pulled something up right at the top of the, right in the hip area. Whatever it was so bad. He couldn't function. He couldn't run. He could barely walk. And so he just went over and stayed there. The second guy pulled his, and he was able to stay in the game, but had to change positions. The third guy turned his ankle, and he was hobbled around, and so he sat out an inning, and then he went back in. But you could see he wasn't back to normal. And I'm thinking about Fred Blosser, who almost cuts his arm off with a chainsaw. And he goes to a meeting, and there's a guy there that says, "God told me to pray for you." Now that's got to meet with immediate rejection in some. If you said to somebody, "God told me," because God can tell you without you actually hearing words, without you hearing a voice, God can tell you by simply putting an impression in your mind. "God told me to pray for you," and Fred is there, and he got his arm in the sling and everything, and he's already been to the doctor a couple times, and they're making preparation for all the surgeries, numerous surgeries that they're thinking about. And he goes up to the fellow, and the fellow come to him, and the fellow said, "Would you allow me to pray for you?" And Fred said he would, and the fellow said, "Are you a believer?" And Fred said, "Yes," and he told him that he is a pastor of a church. And the guy said, I don't want to intrude. I don't want to do something that was out of order here. So I want your permission." And Fred said again, "Yes, look, I don't know." The guy says, "I don't know you." And Fred said, "I don't care if somebody prays for me that don't know me. If God wants to heal me, he can heal me." So the guy prays for him. And Fred says, when the prayer is offered, he feels a slight tingling in his arm. And he really doesn't even think about healing or anything. He just feels this slight tingling. So he goes to the doctor. 2 days later, he goes to the doctor, and he still has his arm in the sling. And when the doctor takes it and looks at it, this thing is healed. The cut is healed. And the doctor says to him, can you wiggle your fingers? And Fred says, yes, and he wiggles. Can you put your hand over your head? And he extends it up. And the doctor says, you don't even need therapy. So I'm thinking, now these guys pulled muscles, this guy turned an ankle, and I'm thinking about Fred. And I'm saying, is God God? If God is God, can God decide to heal? He can heal one and not. I mean, you read the Bible, he didn't heal everybody. Jesus healed some. God in the Old Testament, remember the prophet laying on the kid and the kid sneezing seven times because the prophet was, and God healed him. So is God God? Well, if God is God, then what is it that God can't do, or what permission of mine does he need to do it? He doesn't need my permission, and there's nothing he can't do. God is the God of the possible. He does that which we consider impossible. So, to whom will you liken me, he asks. To whom will you liken me? Am I like Barnard, who invented the artificial heart? I think he's the guy, he might have been the first one to do heart surgery. Anyway, he was, whatever he did, is God like him? To whom will you liken me? My understanding of God is that God is God. And since he is God, I put the Greek construction of if here, which says if and it is true that he did. When Satan said to Jesus in the King James, if you are the Son of God, he really said, in our modern usage, since you are the Son of God. Because the construction in the Greek is, if and it is true that you are. If and it is true that you are. Well, if you are God, if and it is true that you are God, and you can create things from nothing, are you able to restore things? Well, what is the difference between restoring a soul from sinner to saint or restoring an arm from injury to health? It's the same God. So the question is, to whom will you liken me and compare me that we may be like? So now you go off and you say, well, boy, I got to think about this. To whom will I liken God? Well, in my apologetics, which I'm not discrediting apologetics, I'm just saying, even with apologetics, there's a limited field who can receive what you're teaching. If in my apologetics I'm trying to prove God, look, I'm going to prove to you that there is a God. Let me show you. I was mowing out here the other day, and as I came up on this side over here, I saw this little bee down on the clover. And I stopped. And I watched that little bee go from clover to clover to clover. And that thing went, I guess it went on about six little clover plants and then took off. I knew where it was going. It was going to the hive, wherever the hive is. Well, you don't see very many honeybees anymore. It's not like you used to be. You'd look down there and you'd see six, eight, ten of them down there flitting around. I saw this one little one. Well, I just did this book, and I included the bee in the book, and I did some research on the bee, and I looked at the old Moody film on the City of the Bees, and I watched that little bee. That little bee was really tiny. It was a dinky thing, and it's down there, and I'm thinking, now, where did that bee get the knowledge to know, A, how to find this stuff, and then be able to pick it up, and then be able to know where to take it back to? God gave it to it. So if I'm going to prove to God, and I say, I'm going to prove to you that God is, watch this bee. And this bee is going to go and get the honey, and it's going to take the honey or whatever, the nectar it's going to take out of here. And it's going to have enough. It won't take more than it can carry. It'll take what it can. And then it's going to fly back to the hive and deposit it. And then come out. Now that bee probably will not live more than 8 days because of the amount of work it does in 8 days. It can't live much longer than that. those wings are going 100 miles an hour as it's trying to fly. This is, and I say, I'm going to prove to you by showing you that bee, God. Oh, come on, I'll show you something else. Let's go watch this ant. Well, I can't. To whom will you liken me? Somebody whom the Holy Spirit is communicating with and bringing them to a point, well, look at this, and they might say, wow, I never thought of that. You know what? That's right. I'm gonna say, this is demonstration of the power of God. Or if you go out there to the apple tree, if you go out and mow out back in that little section and do some trim, and you walk up to that apple tree is loaded. I mean, it's too bad that the blossoms weren't sprayed. Actually, they probably should have been pulled off for a couple years. And then sprayed, because there are so many apples there, and those apples are going to go to waste. But how did they get there? God, to whom will you liken me and compare me that we may be like? So, education is the enlightening of the understanding. Well, I certainly can't enlighten the understanding perfectly concerning God. Then, over in verse 9 of this 46th chapter, he said, remember the former things of old. In other words, look back through history and see where I moved and how I moved and how my power was demonstrated. Go look at Babel and think about the manifestation, sudden manifestation of languages and the sudden manifestation of tribes. Groups of people who spoke the same language but couldn't speak the other guy's language. Or look back in time and think about the flood. Or look back in time and think about Abraham and the birth of Isaac. And you can go through and say, remember the former things of old. History really does have a function. If history is done correctly, and that's why history should be done by cause and effect. If we look at history, if in today's world, when all of these people are trying to find a reason for the conditions that exist today, we have to look one place, and that's the Garden of Eden. Eve ate the fruit, gave the fruit to Adam, and we're told in the fifth chapter of Romans that that first Adam introduced sin to all of his posterity, and all of his posterity now are under sin. And Jesus Christ is the second Adam who introduces righteousness to his spiritual posterity and so forth. But in history, if we look back, we can say to people, well, here's the cause. Why was there this flood on the earth? Some people don't believe it, but we say, why was this flood? Well, if I take you back into the Bible says, all of the imagination of man was evil continually. And the earth had become so corrupt that God destroyed all but these eight people. I put a disclaimer in here. I thought about this, Betty. I thought, well, if you would actually be able to put this on a shelf, maybe I should do this. So on the back, I said, this book has been written from a biblical perspective, which could not be done without including the references to heaven and hell. To do so would deny the person, work, and teaching of Jesus the Christ. So I thought maybe I should put a little disclaimer in there so that they couldn't come back on Mary Oder and say, Mary Oder, oh, what are you preaching over here, you know? Oh, well, no, it's in the book, the reason for it, cause and effect. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. Well, Paul said, in the last days, perilous times will come. Incidentally, you see where the guy got acquitted down there in Florida? Uh-oh. That's going to open some real floodgates because these black troublemakers, already they were down there with these big signs, and the one sign said, not one more black to be, whatever it said. I couldn't read the rest of the sign. They were already preparing, and they said, if this guy's acquitted, we're going to riot. And the mayor, who is a black guy, down there keeps saying, no, it's not going to be riots, it's going to be meetings. No, there's going to be some riots that are going to go on. It's going to be this. Don't be surprised if it's worse than the guy in Los Angeles that the cops beat up. Rodney who? King. If it's worse. Oh, wait a minute. This thing. In fact, it said that one rap singer, I think it was a rap singer, put on his site A2 America. A2 Brute. Brutus was the one to put the knife into Caesar. So it's all, but God says, look, I've told you. In the last days, perilous times will come. All right. Why? What is the reason for the perilous times? Very simply stated, men shall be lovers of their own selves. In Judges, how does Judges end? In those days, there was no king in the land, and men did that which was right in their own eyes. Lovers of their own selves. Okay. So, if we're going to enlighten the understanding, we need to understand there is a limitation to this, but through study, those who are in the Church of Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit is faithful to give us more and more insight into things, simple things, or things that are not so simple. And if God happens to call you to be, as I mentioned Jennifer last week, if you consider the training to be a nurse, the study to be a nurse, how can the human mind take all that in? And here's Fanny Miller, who has always been a little slow, but Fanny's studying to be an RN. And she said to me, I'm in my last year and it's getting overwhelming. See, so God is able to put into our mind the amount of understanding we need in order to accomplish whatever it is that we need to accomplish. There's Sandy, I better quit.
Huh?